Hey, if you're a guest, welcome. We have been in this series called Being Human, where we're looking at the way of Jesus set forward in the book of Matthew. We took just a few weeks out of the regular rhythm of the series. We've been in Matthews 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. We paused just for 2 weeks to be out for Palm Sunday, where we looked at the triumphal entry of Jesus in Matthew 21, and then again last week. And just a note about last weekend, just want to just kind of recap the weekend here for Good Friday and for Easter as well. Good Friday, I've had the honor and blessing to lead a bunch of Good Friday gatherings and just to be a part of them as well. And appropriately so, like they're typically somber, right, when you're looking at the death of Jesus. But there's something special going on in this room on Good Friday this year. As I stood there and sang, and the sheer, pure, like, thankfulness and just worshipful tone that was set in this room, it was quite overwhelming at times. Just the sheer volume that you guys were singing with, it was just pretty amazing. And then to come back on Easter Sunday, and any time that you get to hear the message of Jesus' resurrection, anytime that you get to sing about his victory over sin and death in the grave, whenever we get to celebrate baptisms right behind us, that is a great day. That is a great day. And above all, it is so encouraging to be reminded that God is still at work. He's not done with Portland yet. Amen? Amen. That God is still working in this city and that lives are being changed and people are responding to him. So amen to that. This week, we're going to jump back into the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be in Matthew 6, which is, I believe, the pinnacle or the high point of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a really familiar passage, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's up there with like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So this morning, we're swimming in really familiar waters, right? We've all heard this prayer, at least I think most of us have heard this prayer. So what I want to do is, my hope and my prayer this morning is to allow God to breathe new life into not only this prayer, but in how we respond to it as well. So let's start our time by actually saying the Lord's Prayer together, okay? Mary's going to put it up on the screen, and this is actually the Jason version, and so you're reading my translation there. Okay, so let's say this together. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Yeah. Amen. So really, really familiar waters again. So let's do this. Let's pause. Maybe close your eyes if you're comfortable. Maybe with your hands open on your laps, just a sign of kind of just surrender. Mosaic, I believe that God wants to do something powerful in this room this morning. I believe that God wants to speak to us in a new and a fresh way, to breathe new life into us, into this church, and into how we interact with prayer and in our city as well. So with your eyes closed and your hands open, would you be open to hearing from God this morning? Would you be open to take the posture of just being open to hearing from the God? And asking the Spirit of the living God to speak to you this morning. So be open and then ask the Spirit of the living God, please speak this morning. I'll give you just a minute. A prayer that I pray on most Sundays. Oh God, let something essential happen to me, something more than interesting or entertaining or thoughtful. Oh God, let something essential happen to me, to us in this room, something awesome, something real. Speak to my condition, speak to our conditions, Lord, and change me, us, somewhere inside where it matters. Let something happen which is my real self, oh God. Amen. Amen. Question as we start this morning. Does God hear us when we pray? Does God hear us when we pray? I just prayed like 3 seconds ago. Did God hear that? We said the Lord's Prayer together. Did God hear that? When you leave tomorrow for work just a few minutes later than you wanted to, and you hit the wall of traffic that is 84, and you realize that your boss already gave you your last time to be late at work, and you grip the wheel and you say, God, somehow just get me to work. Does he hear that prayer? Or on Tuesday, when you're in your algebra class and you realize you didn't study for it, which is basically my entire high school life, and you pray, God, just give me the answers. I don't deserve them, but just give them to me. Does he hear that? Or what about tonight, when you lie in bed and you see the clock turn from 2 a.m. to 3 a.m. to 4 a.m., and the weight of your financial situation is crashing down on your chest, or you realize that your marriage might not make it, or with the words just cancer, just ringing in your head because you just came from the doctor earlier that day, and you cry out, God, help me. Does he hear you? And second question, does he respond? If he hears you, does he respond? Does he respond to those cries for help on 84? Does he respond to those cries for help in algebra class on Tuesday? Does he respond to your cries for help regarding your health, regarding your marriage, regarding your financial situation? Does God hear? Does God respond? One of the earliest memories I have of prayer was probably about fourth grade or so. It was a warm, sunny, late spring, early summer, sunny day in Chicago, and all I wanted to do was skateboard, and my parents informed me that I had to get dressed up because we had a wedding to go to. And weddings in the Midwest at that point, and you know, I'm assuming they're still like this. They're a little different from the West Coast, right? Where it was kind of an all-day event. You'd go, and you would go to the wedding ceremony late morning, and then you'd have a few hours off in the afternoon, and then you would actually go back pretty much the whole evening for dinner, for dancing from like 5 to 10, which is the worst thing if you're in fourth grade and it's sunny outside and you just want to skateboard, right? So my parents told me that I have to get dressed up in clothes I don't want to wear and go to this wedding I don't want to be at. And I'm getting ready to walk into the church when I'm stopped by my grandma. She kind of stops me and she says, Jason, do you know what that is? I said, it's a church. She said, no, but what kind of a church? I said, I don't know. It looks new. She's like, that's right. It's a new church. And what does that mean? I said, I don't know. She said, when you walk in there, if you wish for 3 wishes, God will grant those to you. No, at the time, as a fourth grader, that logic seemed sound, okay? And my dread of spending the day inside, and not only scared, then turned to exhilaration, right? Whew. So I walk in, and I've got about 10 feet to decide what my 3 wishes will be. My first one, I don't totally remember what it was. I think it had something to do with money and a lot thereof, okay? Like $1 million or something. Which, my second wish, which, you know, it just doesn't make any sense because I wished for a guitar, which I could have just bought with the money, but whatever. The third, yeah. Thanks, Leslie. Yeah. You know, it's logic, right? Okay. Third, I had 2 things bouncing around my head for my third wish. And I realized that what I really wanted was to be a famous musician, like a rock star. But I also knew that with great power came great responsibility. And so I felt like I owed the world, and I wished for world peace. Clearly, God answered my prayer, right? Right. Now, those were my 3 wishes. Now, I think we laugh a little bit, and we kind of see how absurd that is, right? But I think oftentimes we approach, and I think all of us do, we approach prayer like that. Now, we may not think that God's a genie in the bottle, right? But what was lacking was any sort of relationship, right? It was just transactional. It's kind of like if prayer were akin to like shopping on Amazon, right? I want a little bit of this, add a shopping cart, a little bit of this, a little bit of this. Oh, my kids were really great. I'll buy them this, click. I've got Amazon Prime, so it's going to get here in like 2 days. Fantastic. Buy it now. Boom. Done. Right? And I think oftentimes I've done this. We've approached prayer this way, where there's no relationship. It's merely transactional. The other side of the coin is true as well, right? Where maybe when I ask the questions, does God hear and does God respond? You said, no, I've prayed. I've prayed for God to do something in my life or to stop doing something or to help me with my future. And it's like silence on the other end of the phone call. There's nothing there. So just gave up prayer, right? Both of those scenarios is not what God's intent, what God intends for us for prayer, right? So this morning, I want to answer those two questions. Does God hear us when we pray? And then does God respond when we pray? Does this sound good, Mosaic? Yes, thank you. If you have a Bible, would you turn to them to Exodus 3, Exodus 3. So we're going to actually, if Matthew's our home base, we're going to look back. We're going to go back to look at prayer in the Old Testament. We'll bounce around to a couple different scriptures. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. Genesis is the first. It tells of God's creation. It tells of how God relates to his people, how he sets up a people on this earth to bless the earth and to allow God's glory to be made known by his people, right? And we come to the book of Exodus, we find out that people, the people of God, the nation of Israel, is now in slavery to Egypt. At the end of chapter 2 in Exodus, we read these words. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. So we, at the end of chapter 2, we find out that Israel is in slavery, the people of God are in slavery, and they cry out to God on behalf of their slavery. God, help us. God, help, help, help. So we come to chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Moses is introduced in chapter 2. We get a little bit about his life, and now we're introduced to him again, and this is in the middle part of his life, and he is he's a shepherd. He's tending the flock on the far side of the wilderness in Cave to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. I would have run away. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this point, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord then said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. All right, so a few things we got to set in place here. So the people of God are in slavery and they cry out to God. They cry out to, we don't know how long they were praying. We don't know how long they were in slavery, but they cry out to God. And God meets this man named Moses. And the first thing he says to him is, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then he says, I have heard the cries of my people. I am concerned about them, and I am responding. I have heard, I'm concerned, and I am responding. That's how he sets up this interaction with Moses. For the next few verses, he kind of describes that, what his intention is between Israel and Egypt, and how Moses is going to have a big part in this deliverance. And then in verse 13, he says this. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Right. Now, in English, we would say, what is your name? Right? Oh, my name is Allison, or it's Maya, or it's Leslie. My daughter Hayden, her soccer game yesterday, and she's on a different team. I don't know any of the parents, and so I was talking with this other dad, and halfway through the conversation, realized I don't know who this guy is, and so I kind of did the, hey, oh, I'm sorry, man, my name is Jason. What is your name? And he said his name was Andrew. Oh, okay, great. But this isn't what Moses is asking. He's not asking, hey, what is your name? He's asking something far deeper. In Hebrew, maybe the translation would be better. What are you about? What is your nature? What is your essence? At your core, who are you? God, who are you? Right? So it would have been like if my new friend Andrew, if I wouldn't have asked him, hey, what is your name? I would have said to him, hey, my name is Jason. Then Andrew, what are your deepest passions? What are your desires? What is the first thing you think about when you wake up and the last thing you think about when you go to bed? How do you spend your money? How do you spend your time? What are your fears? What are your dreams? And he would have been like backing away slowly, right? Like, my name's Andrew. My name's Andrew, right? But Moses is asking a different question. God, what are you about? And Moses gets an answer. God said, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And then down in verse 16, go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. Okay, so this is key. We need to get this before we can understand the rest of the morning here. All right. So Moses asks, what are you about? What is your essence? What is your nature? And he gets the response from God, I am who I am, which another translation could be, I am who I will be, or I will be who I am. Essentially, God is saying, who I was with your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I am with you. And I am forever. I don't change. Another way to say it is, I am the God who hears. I am the God who responds to my people. I did for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I will do it for you and the people of Israel, and I will do it forever. I'm not changing. I'm changing, right? I change. Like, my mood is like this all the time, right? Like, yesterday I woke up, I was in a pretty good mood. Had a discipleship huddle I led yesterday morning, came home, something in our home broke, which totally stresses me out because I can't fix anything, right? 7 hours later, I'm in a horrible mood. And then I kind of end the day a little bit better mood because my wife and I fixed it after, like, it was miraculous, okay? All right, so I'm like this, right? But God is not. God is who he said he is. To his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Moses, to us. He's never changing. So when Moses asks, who are you? God responded, I am the God who hears, I am the God who responds, and I am unchanging. This is my nature. This is who I am. All right. So we see this in the book of Exodus. And if you fast forward to the Gospel of Mark, there's this great little passage I want to read to you. Because we see this is true in Jesus. Mark 1, it's three verses. We can almost just kind of skip over it as we're reading through the first chapter of Mark, right? But there's something so profound in this passage. And he went into their synagogues. He's talking about Jesus, throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Check this out. Moved with compassion, Jesus said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Right? So the same God who heard and responded to Moses, to the people of Israel, is now in the flesh responding to this leper. And the scene, as I can imagine it, Jesus is leaving this region, and this leper has heard the stories of Jesus, of how he's doing some crazy things. He's casting out demons, he's healing people, things that have not been done before. And this leper believes who Jesus says he is. And so he interrupts Jesus. He falls at his feet. He gets Jesus' attention. And he says, would you heal me? And I love the text. It says, moved with compassion, Jesus responded. Moved with compassion. The same God that responded to the people of Israel is now responding to this leper. Moved with compassion, right? That Jesus hears this man. He responds. And not only that, but he actually like turns his heart towards him in compassion, right? The other thing to notice with the prayers of Israel in Exodus 3 and also this prayer in Mark 1 is that the prayers, our prayers, get God's attention. They get God's attention. They allow God to turn towards us, which is altogether pretty powerful in itself. That God he pays attention to us. That he not only hears us and responds, but actually our prayers, his face is turned towards us when we pray. I was having a conversation with a friend last week and just kind of just telling her about what I'm talking about and just kind of sharing my kind of journey regarding prayer and how I'm starting to rethink prayer and how stuff is beginning to solidify over the last few months with these scriptures and some books that I've been reading and just stuff that I've been practicing. And she's like, you know, I get that, but I just kind of feel like, why does it matter, right? Like, God's going to do what he's going to do anyway, right? I mean, everything is kind of just laid out, and our job is just to allow God to kind of change our hearts, right? And so essentially, I'm praying for A, B, and C, but God, he's going to change my heart to really want X, Y, and Z, right? I want A, B, and C. He's gonna give me X, Y, and Z, right? And basically, it's kind of like autopilot. Like, God knew I was going to turn down this street, not that street. He knew I was going to buy Tom's toothpaste and not necessarily Crest. And if I did buy Crest toothpaste, it would throw off the entire time-space continuum, right? And the world would end, right? But that's not what Scripture says. Now, I think that there is definitely this part in which prayer does begin to change us. But what we see is that not only does God hear and respond, his response is genuine. His response is genuine. And then our prayers do get his attention. There's a story in 2 Kings, an Old Testament book, where King Hezekiah is sick. He's ill. And the prophet of God comes to him at night and says, dude, you got to get your house in order because I have bad news. You're going to die. And so Hezekiah understandably falls out of bed and begins to pray fervently throughout the night. And what happens? God hears him and he responds and he heals Hezekiah. He heals him. Hezekiah's prayer actually caught the attention of God, and God healed him. There's this quote from a great author on prayer, Dallas Willard. He says this in his book, Divine Conspiracy. And God's response to our prayers is not a charade. He does not pretend that he is answering our prayer when he is only doing what he was going to do anyway. Listen to this. Our requests really do make a difference in what God does or does not do. The idea that everything would happen exactly as it does, regardless of whether we pray or not, is a specter that haunts the minds of many who sincerely profess belief in God. It makes prayer psychologically impossible, replacing it with dead ritual at best. And of course, God does not respond to this. You wouldn't either. Our requests really do make a difference in what God does or does not do. Now, for some of you, this may be the best news that you've heard in years. As I've studied, as I've kind of just worked in my mind and processed how this all works, and things have begun to solidify in the last few months, there's this emotion as I think about like this that I wasn't prepared for. I actually feel scared. When I think about prayer this way, I actually feel scared. I'm really comfortable with a God who grants me wishes, but I can kind of keep at arm's length, right? Or a God who puts me on autopilot, and there's no veering left or to the right. I'm just going to do what he's going to have me do. All right? There's no relationship there. Or I'm okay standing on the sidelines as Jesus walks by the region of Galilee, because I want to figure out my problems for myself. I'm not that desperate. I want to figure out, because if I am that desperate, that means that Jesus is going to get involved in my life, into the mess, into the mud, the dirt, the pain, the hurt. And I don't want that. I don't want him to see those parts of my life. But if what we see in Scripture is true, if what we read in these passages is true, that God hears, that he responds, and that our prayers get his attention, and that he actually responds to us, and our prayers have power, now that's something completely different, because I actually need to change the way that I pray. I need to change the way that I approach God. That means that instead of harboring ill feelings or posting negative posts on social media about our city and the homeless problem, actually, I fall on my knees and I pray and I cry to God and I say, God, would you change this city? Would you change this city? Or our marriages. Instead of saying, this is as good as it gets, it doesn't get any better than this. To allow prayer to change the situation and the atmosphere and to cry out to God and say, God, would you heal and restore our marriage? Mosaic, this, if this is true, this changes everything for us. This changes how we do church together. This changes how we approach our city. That there's actually hope for our city. There's actually hope for this neighborhood. There is hope for our church, that addictions can be broken, that marriages can be healed, that people can be healed. The God of the universe responds and hears us. He actually gets down on our level and he enters into our pain, our mess, our hurt, our frustration, right? And for me, this is scary, but this changes everything. This changes everything. So if this is true, and our prayers are heard by God, and he responds, they actually have power, they get his attention, how then should we pray? How then should we pray? And this brings us back to Matthew 6, to the Lord's Prayer. So a few points as we look again at the Lord's Prayer. The disciples, as Jesus is teaching, the disciples ask him, God, then how should we pray? And this is what Jesus says. Now, caveat here, or two caveats actually. One, this isn't like the only way to pray, right? This isn't like we have to memorize this prayer. This is not what Jesus is saying, and then only pray this way. So when you go and you pray at night before bed, or when you wake up in the morning in your car, that you have to say this entire prayer. That's what the point of Jesus is saying. The second, and this is really important, is that it drives us to the heart of God. Right? Remember that question that we asked, that Moses asked, God, what are you about? This prayer helps to further answer that question. God, what are you about? This prayer helps answer that question. So, a couple points if you're taking notes as we look at this prayer. People have broken up this prayer and seen that it can be broken up into two sections or six different sections. Where I'm at right now, I feel pretty comfortable breaking up into three different sections. And this is kind of how I've been formulating my prayer life recently, around these three sections, okay? So the first, our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name, okay? So we address God as Father. That's the one, if you're taking notes. We address God as Father. And a couple sub-points here. Jesus doesn't say my Father. This is our Father, our Father. So whatever else this is, and while we pray in private, I think there's something communal about this prayer as well, something corporate, that prayer, while done in private, also should be public as well, that we should be praying together, right? There's something powerful when you hear other people praying together. Now, second point, if God is our Father, then who are we? That's not a trick question at all. Sons and daughters. We're his sons and we're his daughters, right? And this is the posture that we should take. God is our Father, and that we're sons and daughters. Now, my youngest, Soren, is 3, and she is in this insane princess ballerina phase right now. She goes through about 12 wardrobe changes every day, and a lot of the dresses have these buttons on the back that she can't button, and the dress would just fall off if she put it on. So she has no qualms just coming up to me and saying, "Dad, I need your help with this." And she'll do that 10, 11, 12, 13 times a day, right? Or she'll say, "Dad, I can't open my milk sippy cup. Could you open it for me, please?" Or, "Dad, can you push me on the swing? I can't do it by myself. Can you do this?" There's no pretense. She knows that I'm her dad and that, okay, I'll help you. Now, I don't say yes to her every time, but she knows that she can approach me with this posture. And my favorite, my very favorite, she says to me a few times a day, "Daddy, I want you right now. Could you hold me?" And I just hold her on my shoulder, and she just spends time with me like that. And then she's off and running doing something else, right? We approach God this way as sons and daughters. Jesus talks a lot about children and our posture as children in the Gospels. The first time he sends out the disciples on their first missionary journey, they come back to him and they report all the amazing things that were done. And he likens them to kids. He likens the disciples to children. He's not being demeaning. He's not being like sarcastic. He's actually saying this is how you should be as children. There's something freeing about knowing your limitations and saying, I don't know how to do this. And God, I need your help. I need your help, God. I don't know how this is all going to work together. There's a few things in my life that I'm praying through right now that I'm like, God, I literally can't do this on my own. I need your help. And I don't think anyone else can solve this problem right now, God. But God, as my Father, I need you to help figure this thing out for me. My middle daughter, Hayden, she didn't talk for the first couple years of her life. She just, some of the connections between her brain and her mouth weren't working, and she's had like speech therapy. And even when she did start talking, 3.5, 4, it wasn't like great English at all. and there's only a few words that she would say. She spent most of the time just kind of grunting. And but my wife and I, we would say this to her almost every night, and she remembers it. We would lay her down to bed. We would read to her, and we would sing, and we would pray for her. And then we would say this. We'd say, "Hayden, we know that there are things that you want to say." And she would just nod her head. "We know are things that you just can't. We just know that you, for whatever reason, you just can't talk to us." And she's like, "Yeah. We want to know how your day went. We want to hear your thoughts on your favorite TV show. We want to hear how your oldest sister is driving you crazy right now. We want to hear all of that. And we'll wait. We're here. We're not going anywhere." And she just kind of tear up and just kind of nod, right? This is the approach that God has with us. He's just waiting as a father. We're his children, his sons and daughters, just waiting for us. So the first point, we approach God as Father, as sons and daughters. And we do it private, but we also do it communally, right? Second, if you're taking notes, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That our posture to our Father should be in prayer. That we want his rule, his reign above ours. I want his way, not Jason's way, not anyone else's way. I want his way to come in my life. Another way to say it is that the things that you want, God, I want those things too. Your glory, I want it to be displayed in my life. I want to look more like you than I do me, right? I want, when people see me, I want them to see you. This is the posture we should have in prayer. So we approach God as Father, as sons and daughters. And two, the tone or the posture should be, God, we want your glory above ours. We want your way, your reign, your rule above ours in our life. And third, if you're taking notes, everything else is on limits. Right? There's nothing that's off limits in the prayer. He goes, give us our daily bread. Trespasses, forgiveness, relationships, temptation, how we deal with the evil one. Everything in life is on the table. There's nothing that's off limits that we can approach God with, right? So when we pray as sons and daughters, when we cry out that we want his glory displayed in our life, God says, ask, ask anything. Ask anything. There's nothing off limits. Go ahead and ask. Doesn't mean I'll grant everything, but go ahead and ask. The book of James in the New Testament, in James 4, it says, you don't have because you don't ask, right? And I believe that for most of us, for a lot of us, when we feel bored or complacent or we have anemic spiritual lives, it's because we're not praying. It's because we're not praying. And then James 4 also goes on to say that you don't have because you ask with wrong motives. So I think a lot of times we either don't ask or we ask with wrong motives, and God's like, I can't give you that. If I do, it would ruin your life. And so there's prayers I know that I've prayed that God is, that I can't, Jason, I can't do that for you. Like, that will destroy your life, and I don't want that for you. But to realize that we feel distant from God is because we're not praying. We're not approaching God as Father. We're not saying, God, I want your rule, your reign to come in my life. And then just conversationally talking with God. One more thing. I believe that God wants us to pray more at Mosaic. I firmly believe that. That God wants us to be a church that prays more. And so starting today and after every gathering or after most gatherings, we'll have people available to pray with you. And everything is okay to pray for. There's nothing that's off limits. You can pray about your marriage. You can pray about your lack thereof. You can pray about your finances or the lack thereof. You can pray about school, your boss that you can't stand at work. You can pray about your daughter's ballet recital, whatever you need prayer for. So starting today, we'll have people available to pray. My hope and my dream is that we would step into prayer in this next season, that we would realize that God hears us, that he responds to us, that he is moved with compassion, and that our prayers get his attention. And there's actually power in prayer, right? Now, we don't force God's hand. He is God, I'm not. But our prayers do change things. They have the potential to change the atmosphere. In Mosaic, our church needs that right now. Our city needs that right now. I need that right now. You need that right now. Imagine how different Mosaic can look. Imagine how different the Hollywood District can look. Imagine how different Portland can look if followers of Jesus fell on their face and prayed for this great city. That Portland could be known as a city for Jesus. I mean, that is insane to think that way, right? Because we all know what Portland is. But it'd be insane to think about in a decade that actually Portland has changed. Portland has changed because the people of God fell on their faces and prayed for Portland. Our marriages could look different. Addictions can be broken because of prayer. And that is good news. So as we close, we're gonna come to these tables. Let me just close your eyes. As we come to these tables, we are reminded that Jesus got down on our level, that he heard, he responded to our cries for help, that in the bread and in the juice, we're reminded that God is so personal and that his love for us is so great that he would stop at no lengths to make a way back to him. And listen to these words as we close this time down. Dear Father, always near us, may your name be treasured and loved. May your rule be completed in us. May your will be done here on earth in just the way it is done in heaven. Give us today the things we need today, and forgive us our sins and impositions on you, as we are forgiving all who in any way offend us. Please don't put us through trials, but deliver us from everything bad. Because you are the one in charge, and you have all the power, and the glory too is all yours forever, which is just the way we want it. Father God, it's just amazing that you hear us, that you respond. God, may your glory be revealed in our church as we worship. May we want the things that you want in our lives, in our marriages, at work, as we parent, as we talk with our friends. And Lord, we know that you're a God that we can approach as a father and tell you about our day, tell you about our hopes and our dreams. You know, it's just humbling for that, Lord. So thank you. Thank you that you hear. Thank you that we respond. Thank you that we are your sons and your daughters. Amen. Let's worship, Mosaic.